I believe there's info with the same info about the basket stuffers on our church website as well, so you can find that info on either website. Can I invite the ushers forward, and let me also just pray God's blessing on our offering today. Lord Jesus, just bless as we give. We pray we'd be thankful, joyful, excited, enthusiastic givers, not because our gift is in and of itself so grand, but that our gift is a worship and an honor unto you, whatever it might be. And so give us the joy of giving as a worship, not as a duty, and as a delight, and not as an obligation. We want to honor you, whether it's from our pocketbooks, our hearts, our activity. May you receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers, for serving us. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible if you want to follow in your copy of the scripture. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we started last week, a new series. And then also we'll be looking a bit in the book of Romans today as well. I want to wish you a very, very happy Thanksgiving. I want to say especially to Natasha for putting our display together. Isn't this a grand Thanksgiving display? That's awesome. Thank you. I learned about a new breed of plant when you put a chrysanthemum and a pumpkin together. I believe that is technically called a mumpkin. You know, this is a season when we're thinking about all the goodness in our lives, right? Yeah, you can think about that one for a little bit. God is good to us, and so at this time of year, we think particularly about turkey, and I'm constantly bemused by all of the cartoons related to how turkeys would try to survive this season, right? This is one method for the turkey to evade capture. I'm not so worried about a turkey saying moo. I'm more concerned about a sightless farmer roaming around with an axe in his hand. But as followers of Jesus, obviously we shouldn't see thankfulness as merely an annual event. As I was driving here this morning, I was kind of thinking, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should almost call this no-brainer weekend. Should we give thanks? Well, it just should be just a part of who we are every day. You know, gratefulness and thankfulness. And so that's our objective in particular this weekend, but I trust it's all through the year. I had someone who's relatively new to Canada ask me this week, so can you explain the Thanksgiving holiday to me, right? What's the origin? What are the traditions and so forth? So that was a bit of a challenge because, you know, in our contemporary society, I don't think the focus is in any way exclusively about God's provision to us. And so that's, I trust, our hearts today. I wonder, as we're thinking about all of God's blessings, if you've thought a little bit more this week about what I mentioned last week, and that is, you know, what it would have been like to sit there on a Galilean hillside and to listen to Jesus pronounce the Beatitudes in particular. That's what we're thinking about. But his whole sermon on the mount, on the hillside, what would have been like to hear that? Last week we began to explore the eight Beatitudes, or we could call them the eight blessings. And to fully understand these, we really need to see them not in isolation, but as they really were meant to be, characteristics or qualities of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. I mentioned to you last week, and I really appreciate this perspective from Regent College Professor Daryl Johnson, who talked about the Beatitudes, really the whole Sermon on the Mount, but the Beatitudes in particular, as part of what God uses to make us a gospelized humanity. And I think that's a great phrase, that the gospel is churning away and recreating us and conditioning our thinking and our acting, our attitudes, and so that we're gospelized. And I've taken that and called this series Being Kingdomized. Being Kingdomized. So I invite you to consider with me the second of the eight Beatitudes today. And I'll admit, it sounds a bit odd to say, welcome to a Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to talk about mourning. It sounds a little bit contradictory, but if you'll stick with me, I think we'll see how it's resolved and how it really does have something very powerful to say to us on a Thanksgiving Sunday. I'm at that stage in my life where I'm getting a little more nostalgic, and as I think about the Beatitudes, I remember trips to the dentist. It was quite a journey because we had to go from downtown Victoria. We had to drive all the way to Langford, and if you know the geography, that back when I was young, that was quite an arduous journey. But I have a vivid memory of our dentist's office, and there was a wall hanging, and it read thusly: "Blessed are they who engage in conversation with the helplessly mute, for they shall be called dentists." Have you ever had that experience? And how our dentist, he was from Scotland. He was a great guy and got to know us as we grew up, and he was quite a conversationalist. But if you're going to be a dentist, you're going to have to learn to carry the conversation, right? Because you ask the question, you pretty much got to answer it for your patient. Well, that's not it's an interesting beatitude, but it's also interesting, I think, to think of a beatitude that says, "Blessed are you when you're mourning." Now that sounds like an oxymoron. How can you find blessing? How are you fortunate? Why are you to be congratulated when you are in an experience of pain and sorrow? So that's something we are going to try and resolve in our hearts and minds today. Let's look at this blessing. Blessing number two, we looked at verse 3 last week, and this week is verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5, and it reads, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Very, very close to the original language. The only difference would be, "Blessed are the mourning ones, for they shall be comforted." And that last phrase is not what the person who's mourning accomplishes, but it's accomplished for them. It's done to them. The comfort is brought to these individuals. What does it mean to mourn? We're not talking about whining or feeling, a pity for yourself. It's not about saying, "Oh no, the BC Lions lost the game last night, they're out of the playoffs." That situation developed back in July and August, right? I too got on the bandwagon last week and thought, it could happen. Yeah, I shouldn't have even thought that, because if you're following the team, as discouraged as many others are, playoffs are not an option, right? And I would say it's not about our first world problems. "Oh, I can't stand this computer. I have to wait at least 30 extra seconds to get on to the portal that puts me out into online resources across the entire globe," right? These 30 extra seconds are going to cost me so much discomfort, right? So we're not, please appreciate that. I'm trying to be sarcastic. If you have computer problems, I do trust you'll be comforted from that as well. But we're talking about a situation of life that is very, very deep, even gut-wrenching, if we might say that. Mourning is about grieving. It's about lamenting. It's deep sorrow. And we read that for this, God promises his comfort and his care. Let me say it this way. I think one of the indications that we are being kingdomized is that our mourning is meaningful. I want to explain that. That our mourning is meaningful. So instead of being self-focused, "Oh, this is happening to me," we are starting to have a lament, or we're starting to have a sensitivity to the fact that the pain in our world is out of sync with God's desire for the world. It's not unlike what we see in the heart of Jorge and Tirza and their family, as they see situations in Colombia that's out of sync with the qualities and the characteristics of God's kingdom. So they're drawn to address that and to do something about that. This beatitude tells us it's then actually a blessing to mourn over the disharmony between the world as it now is and the way that God intended it to be. So I want to give you an example, the greatest example, and then I want to just examine it just a little bit more, what it means for our lives. And the example, of course, is Jesus. When Jesus lived on this earth, he gave us a great example of what it means to lament the way the world is and the way the world should be. We know his life was marked by God's blessing and approval, and so his weeping over this world is part of what it looks like to experience the comfort and blessing of God. Just a couple of examples. I won't turn to these scriptures, but later we'll turn over to Romans for a few more verses. First of all, just think of the prophetic fulfillment. When Jesus came into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was welcomed forward to read the text for that day, the text was open to Isaiah chapter 61, and Jesus read about the one who was coming to bring comfort to the oppressed, to bring freedom. And not only was he there that day, not only was that the reading, but then he could say, this reading has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here as that one. So it was as prophetic fulfillment, it was as God's plan for Jesus to come and to be part of bringing comfort to those mourning. We see that the second thing I note about Jesus' example, his authentic humanity. We need a Jesus that mucked about with us in the difficult things of our lives, right? We would be so much poorer if Jesus hadn't have celebrated at the wedding, if he hadn't have mourned, as this passage tells us, John 11:35. I used to love as a kid, you know, to say, could I just memorize that verse? What is it? Jesus wept, right? Jesus wept. And it's not just handy for memorizing. It's so profound because it shows how deeply associated Jesus is with our stuff. And you see him mourning the loss of Lazarus. I think probably in Jesus' heart was also the mourning with Mary and Martha for their grief, and maybe even for the fact that people weren't fully appreciating, might not fully be responsive to what he was about to do in raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if you find it interesting. I was thinking it's a little bit fascinating to me. It would have been reasonable from God's point of view for Jesus to say, like, let's stop all the whining and blubbering. I'm going to raise him from the dead, you know? But he didn't do that. Like, first, he entered into their pain. And that's the Jesus that is revealed in the scripture. And then his divine compassion, we see that in Matthew chapter 23, you know, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if I could gather you, you know, if I could care for you, and his longing was for them to be in renewed and right relationship with his heavenly Father. So a great example of mourning. I would suggest to you, if Jesus walked in the blessing of God and he cried with those who were grieving, if he wept over the needs of Jerusalem, then that's a good picture for us, that there is a place of blessing, there is a place of being in sync with God when we see the difficulties of our world and we care about that, you know? I was thinking of calling one of these points tear stains on the newspaper. You know, I think maybe you're already thinking, yeah, I get that. We shouldn't look at the newspaper and say, tisk, tisk, another problem in northern Syria. We should look at the newspaper or for you, it'd be teardrops on your tablet. You know, what's going on in northern Syria right now, if you haven't heard the news, the incursion into northern Syria from Turkish forces, and, you know, that should cause us to say that's not in sync with God's goal of peace in our world. And so we pray for that. We care about that. We weep over that. So an example of mourning. Obviously, Jesus is a great example. But just to examine mourning a little bit more, I want to look at several verses from Romans chapter 8. So you, if you're following in your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 8. An examination of mourning. I wonder if you've ever been in a train station or subway, certainly this is in England, where you see the warning or you hear the warning, mind the gap, right? Mind the gap. And I'm getting a sense that in England there's a lot of cynicism about their rail service. I have a very good friend, he's actually the pastor at St. George's, who is from England and has a degree in transportation. So he was here for our ministerial this week, and I said, David, are people kind of negative about British Rail service? He said, oh yeah, because myself, I heard a British comedian put it this way recently, mind the gap between the schedule and reality, right? And I'm wondering if we're minding the gap in our world today, if we're paying attention to the fact that, oh, wait a second, what God desires, how God has designed us to live in relationship with Him, this is out of sync with the pain and the brokenness that we see around us. I think often that's rather intuitive. We are responsive to that. But I think in a larger scale, I think cynicism can creep in. You know, we can be cynical about the political system. Please don't ask my wife about how cynical I was yesterday in our conversation about the election and some of the things. We get cynical, we get critical, we get grumpy, we get whiny and complainy, but I wonder if we're minding the gap in the sense that being people who mourn and wanting to enter into the comfort of God, we've got to be thinking about how these issues, whether it's close at hand with a close personal friend or whether it's across the country or across the globe, how we enter into that will be part of how we're being kingdomized, how we're resonating and linking our lives with God's purposes. How can it be a blessed condition to be in that mourning state? So let's have just a quick little survey of this passage in Romans, beginning at verse 18 of Romans 8. And I've got several statements here. I don't have the scriptures for you, but let me tell you the statement, and then I'll just highlight maybe one verse. The first thing is that those who mourn are blessed with confidence that leads to glory. In the first few verses here, 18 through 21, we pick it up and we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. If there wasn't this future hope of being in eternity with the Lord Jesus, if there wasn't this bigger picture, if just what we see in our world at this moment or the next moments or months, if that's all we're dealing with, then it is rather discouraging. But what we're looking at is a bigger picture. And so there's a blessing in that because God gifts us with confidence. Those who mourn are blessed with hope because we're heading towards a day of final redemption. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and say, come in and save me from my sin, we experience redemption from sin. But there is a final component to our relationship with Him. We can call that redemption. And in verse 23, we read this. Not only so, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so there is a blessing to having a hope that helps us even through this experience of mourning because we're on our way to our full and final redemption. Those who mourn are also blessed with the Holy Spirit. It was this verse that drew me first to this whole passage because I was thinking of verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Let me put it this way. If we enter into meaningful mourning, we're entering into a closer, more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit and what it means to give over our concerns to God. When we say, I'm going to embrace, or I'm going to take hold of entering into the grieving of this concern, you're linking yourself in with the Holy Spirit, who can even make prayer intelligible out of our groans, right? Because mourning and lament is often it's hard to articulate just how we feel, right? That's why tears are so helpful, because they kind of get out without words what we just don't have the words for. Those who mourn are blessed with purpose that leads to transformation. So when we embrace mourning, God changes us. God brings growth in our lives. You see that in verses 20 through 30. And then lastly, we really need to be assured that we have the victory. We pick up in verse 37. This is a great passage. I really suggest you read all of this passage later. But verse 37, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. So what is the blessing of entering into mourning? As we're mourning, we're also victorious in Christ. We're more than conquerors because of Christ. And this is all a gift. As one commentator reminds us, this is actually an idiom, this phrase. It was a Jewish idiom, they shall be comforted. It's a phrase that was used to convey this is what God is going to accomplish. It's a gift that God brings to us as we enter into that place of mourning. Well, as I mentioned to you last week, I not only wanted to talk about the particular beatitude, but I wanted to try and see, could we see it reflected in an Old Testament character? And so I want to talk for just a couple of moments about the weeping prophet. When I say that title, you probably connect to Jeremiah. I always think, let's talk about Jeremiah for a while, for crying out loud, right? And we know him as the weeping prophet. But I wanted to ask you this. Do you know someone, maybe that someone is the same person in the mirror, I don't know, who is particularly weepy? You know somebody who's particularly weepy? I have a very good friend. He's a pastor, and he has a tear duct issue. And I said, oh, Lauren, you're so lucky, because we do joke about it a little bit, because we'll be sitting in Tim's laughing away, and all of a sudden it looks like he's starting to cry. But it leaks. And I said, oh, you must be an amazing pastor, because people are saying, oh, our pastor's so sensitive. He's, you know, I was telling him about an issue, and a tear rolled down his face, right? Do you know someone who's particularly weepy? I just think it's interesting that, you know, in our culture, we're just not that oriented to crying. Yes, we cry, but I don't think we're maybe not as quick to do so as some cultures. Tears come at joyful times. One article I read suggested that it's because even though it's joyful, we still feel helpless or we feel overwhelmed. And so tears come in such an amazing time when when our kids were born, I had tears. I waited till I was out of the hospital and no one could see me. But tears come, of course, at painful times. And some researchers feel that tears of sorrow are actually ridding our bodies of hormones that are related to stress. So that's interesting. There are certainly times when tears come, but I don't know if we have as mourning-friendly a culture as some cultures. Recently, as many of you know, we were on a trip. I was in a little market, and I was looking for something. That was when we were in the city of Thessaloniki. I was by myself, so I was on my own for language, and I was trying with this father and son in this little shop to communicate, and I think we were understanding each other a little bit. He certainly took my money, and then we were talking about something else, and so he was excited, and so he reached into the cash register, and he pulled out something, and he said, "Here, sniff this," and I thought, "Oh no, what am I doing, right?" So I sniffed, and then he explained, and then I got it. He said, these were tears of St. Demetrius. Now, St. Demetrius is the patron saint of their city. See, in some religious traditions, tears are even of sacramental significance. Whether it's ones from a saint, someone who's regarded as a saint, and they hang on to that, or even someone who's penitent, the tears have some sort of sacramental significance. But what about Jeremiah? Well, just think of his prophecy for a moment. I won't read verses from the book of Jeremiah, but was Jeremiah just a weepy person? Was he someone who just couldn't hold back his tears? Did he have a leaky tear duct? We don't know all the intimate details of his personality, but we do have the story of his calling, and that's worth a look, because you do see a man who claims, I'm insignificant or weak, and then God said, I will give you the strength. Now, why did he need strength? He needed strength because he was going to tell the people about the fall of Jerusalem. Northern Israel had already been taken captive. Southern Israel, or Judah, was in great sin and in facing judgment. And Jeremiah had the unenviable task of saying, this is going to happen. This your wickedness is going to be punished. And so this, as a result, we see Jeremiah develop a deep sense of mourning and grief for the way that his nation was out of sync with God's purposes for them. And so we find that all throughout his prophetic book, which we know as Jeremiah. But we also have a book of Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah, Lamentations. And if you want to turn there, I've turned over to chapter 3 of the book of Lamentation. And this is an elegy or a poem of lament, a text that just pours out sorrow. And you might say, I don't think I've ever read Lamentations. I'm not super familiar with the book, but I guarantee you've likely heard the verses that I want to read for us. I'm going to begin at verses 19 of Lamentation 3. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So that's the testimony of a guy who was called to a really difficult task of saying to his nation, the way we're living is deserving of God's punishment. This is not right. This is not good. This is an unjust society. And he entered into the mourning of that. So how also was God's comfort or blessing part of that? Let me continue. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here's the testimony of someone whose ministry, whole ministry career, revolved around mourning and grieving the sin of his nation and sharing God's warning against them. But it would also appear that by God's grace, he learned to live with the sense of God's blessing on his life, that he was in a place where he could also recognize God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness and God's daily faithfulness. And it's all because of God's loyal love. If you want to look at some of the text and things that I've shared, again, just to wrap up as we conclude, those are on the Digging Deeper document, and that'll be on our website. But what's the takeaway for us today? Here it's Thanksgiving Day, and we've talked about mourning. I hope we've been able to see how there is, by God's grace, a place of blessing, a place of comfort that comes, even though we're entering into the distinction between God's design and how the world is. What's our takeaway today? Henry David Thoreau put it this way as he observed human behavior. He said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." I'd suggest if apart from the grace of God, if we look at the sin of our world and the difficulties in our world, we will probably maybe not even have quiet desperation. We'll have quite noisy desperation. We'll be depressed. But I don't think that's God's design for followers of Jesus. I think when Jesus pronounced the benediction, he said it actually is a blessed state to be passionate about the disparity between God's design and how life is lived by many people today. I think we can have an honesty. This is exciting to me. I think we can have an honesty and authenticity about what's going on in our world today. We don't have to hide our head in the sand. We don't have to run away. I mean, you probably know of different groups of Christians that over the time of church history have decided the only way is to run for the hills, you know? Get away, hide away, build a big enough wall around us to separate us from all the pain and problems in our world. And I don't see Jesus saying to us, blessed are you when you get away from all of the injustice, when you leave that, because then over there, apart from it, you'll find comfort. Now, it's very honest and it's very authentic. And yet it's also very hopeful because God promises to us joy, both now, and the hope and the confidence that we have in the future is for us to experience now. I would encourage you also, just let's, as we close, consider two facts, and for these I have just two scriptures to share with you. First of all, God is connected to our story. I had written some notes down in the summertime, thinking ahead to this series, and this was one of the notes. God is connected to our story. Pastor Jonathan from, I'm trying to think of the name of his church. It's a church plant in our community. Jubilee, I think it's called. Was the speaker at Country Fest, if you were at the service. And Pastor Jonathan said, God is connected to our story. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God isn't at a distance saying, hide your head in the sand or cheer up, the worst is yet to come. Jesus came and joined us in our experience. And we should realize that the gospel message has this component to it. God connected himself to our story. Jesus was very deeply involved in the pain and misery of this world. So we as his followers can see that pattern and we can follow and be deeply connected to what is difficult, but also knowing his grace and mercy through that. So God is connected to our story. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who really knows what it's like to mourn and to be grieved and to lament? And then the other thought is an exciting phrase, God will turn our mourning into dancing. Now, if I literally danced, that might cause some of you to mourn, but Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12 say this, "You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Remember, sackcloth, ashes, those were very visible demonstrations, especially in the Old Testament, of mourning and grieving. Exchange, it's an exchange. This is saying that God is in the transformation business. What is the exchange? That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And so I hope we go from here today with this in mind, that there's not it's not an oxymoron for us to be thankful today and to mourn about what's going on in our world. In fact, I think we're living out the blessing of being mourners for the sin in our world when we give thanks to God. Why? Because he changes us from the despair of mourning and wailing, sackcloth, and he clothes us with joy. He gives us joy even in the midst of the pain that might be around us. Our hearts can sing, our hearts can praise, we can praise God forever. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for this blessing that you pronounced to us, and we do admit that it seems contradictory, that it would be a blessing, or that it would be something to be congratulated that we would be in a state of mourning. But I do ask that you would help us understand what it means for us to be passionate about the disparity between your kingdom and the world as it is today. We pray that as we do that, we would be people of joy, of praise to you, of thankfulness, of gratefulness. Lord, help us to be the people that care for our world with hope, and we are concerned about the needs in our world with the confidence that you can meet those needs. We just pray that you would teach us what it means to be those who mourn and receive your comfort, for we ask in your name. Amen.